Good morning, brothers and sisters. We come back to Colossians. Today, my sermon is on chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. We haven't finished that whole passage last time. We looked at verse 9 to 11. Today, my sermon is on verse 12 to 14. We see that passage. What an amazing passage it is. Who Christ is, we can understand. Who is our Father who loves us eternally, we can see that. But I want to draw your attention to the theme of this passage, that is interceding for the sake of saints. Interceding for the sake of the saints. We need to intercede for the saints who is with us and fellow members in this church. We all must have an attitude of serving others, but not seeking service from others in this church. Especially serving others by praying for them. Loving others by praying for them. Interceding for the church. Paul is best example in this passage. He is interceding. He is praying for the church, for their spiritual life. Not for earthly things, but spiritual life, heavenly things. We need to pray for the church members. Brothers and sisters, if you are sitting in this church and enjoying getting blessings from the preaching, from this pulpit, and having fellowship in this church, but if you are not praying for others, then you are not behaving rightly in this church. You have a responsibility to pray for others as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, especially for their spiritual life. That is this passage. Paul is interceding, praying for Colossians. We can read Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 to 14. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 to 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full of knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a great passage, Christ-centered passage we can see here. It's a privilege to understand who Christ is, who God is. It's very clear. This passage is very clear to attack the false teachers in Colossae, who are preaching Christ is not sufficient. We need to depend on angels. We need to depend on traditions. But if you read this passage, you can say Christ is sufficient for our salvation. For our salvation. For that, he is praying. Paul is praying for them. Just for review, those who have not come last time, just we need to review that. We found two focuses of our intercession for the saints. The first focus of our intercession for the saints is pray for their knowledge of God's will. That is found in verse 9, right? He said, so that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will. He is praying the knowledge of God. And the second focus of our intercession for the saints is pray for their spiritual lives to be Christ-centered. That is verse 10 to 14. In that, we have seen three ways that we can grow in Christ-centeredness. Three ways. First way, by being mature saints. Verse 10. In every good deed and also in the knowledge of God. Second way that we can grow in Christ-centeredness is by being strong saints. Verse 11. By God's glorious might, that is the source, to attain spiritual qualities, that is the purpose, steadfastness, endurance in times of difficult circumstances, patience with sinful people. We need to have steadfastness and patience. We need to pray to God. He will bless us with those spiritual qualities. Now we move to the third way that we can grow in Christ-centeredness. Third way that we can grow in Christ-centeredness is by being grateful saints. By being grateful saints. We need to give thanks to God. That's what Paul said. Verse 12. Verse 12 it says, giving thanks to the Father. You need to give thanks to the Father. Look at that word, giving thanks. Is the fourth participle. He mentioned, right? He said about bearing fruit in every good work. At the same time, increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Being strengthened. Now he is using verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. This is the way we can please the Lord. This is the way we can walk in the accordance of the Lord, in the manner worthy of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, these are the way as a Christian can grow in Christ-centeredness. How does this thanksgiving to Father is manner worthy of the Lord? If you understand, if you read Bible, if you study the life of Jesus Christ, he has this attitude of giving thanks to the Father as a man. He himself, many times in the Bible, gave thanks to Father as a man. We need to learn that quality, that attitude from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being Son of God, who came on the earth, became man, he himself is giving thanks to the Father. This is our motivations, brothers and sisters. At the same time, in Greek, this is a habitual present tense. It means you need to praise, you need to give thanks to the Father, an ongoing state. Sometimes you give thanks to the Father, other times you won't give thanks to the Father. That is not what text is saying. Paul is saying here very clearly, we need to give thanks an ongoing state. Regularly, habitually, we need to give thanks to the Father. And also we need to look at the word joyously. That is in verse 11. But we did not study that word, right? Verse 11 it says, all steadfastness and patience joyously. Joyously connected to the verse 12. With joyfulness, we need to give thanks in an ongoing state. That is the idea. Brothers and sisters, whatever situation you are in, whether you are sick, whether you are treated badly, persecuted, you must give thanks to the Father joyously. When you are enduring suffering, when you are exercising patience with sinful church members, even that time, you need to give thanks to the Father with joy. That is the idea here. An ongoing state. This is the manner worthy of the Lord. You need to pray that brothers and sisters in this church, so that they may give thanks to the Father with joyfully. Right? That is our prayer request. Here Paul gives strong reasons to thank God. He is answering questions like, why should we be grateful saints? Why we should give thanks to the Father with joy? He is giving very strong reasons in this passage. Verse 12 to 14. We need to understand the actions of Father here. Three actions of the Father that motivate us to be grateful saints. First action of the Father that motivates us to be grateful is He qualified us to share an inheritance. He qualified us to share an inheritance. Look at verse 12, says, who has qualified us to share inheritance of the saints in light? Here Paul is saying God qualified Colossians for that purpose. He qualified them for the portion of the inheritance. The meaning of the word qualify in Greek is to make sufficient, to render fit. Brothers and sisters, here idea is God made them fit to share an inheritance of saints. We need to understand the logic of this text. We can see two realities in this text we can understand easily. One, God Himself qualified. God Himself made fit those Colossians to share inheritance. Second one, Christians, are we, me, are you, anybody else cannot qualify ourselves by our works, by our deeds, by our words, by our skills. We should not qualify ourselves. God Himself qualified. That's itself, Paul is emphasizing here. God qualified you to share inheritance. God has done that action. For that you need to give thanks. That is the reason why you need to give thanks. He qualified you to share inheritance of the saints. Look at verse 12. He said very particularly, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. The meaning of the word inheritance is that which is assigned by lot, simply given as a portion, share of lot. This reference to an eschatological portion that Christians will get in heaven. But for that, He made Colossians to fit to share it already. He made them qualify to share that inheritance. Brothers and sisters, inheritance belongs to saints. This is talking about believing saints who are set apart for God, who are holy ones, separated ones, but God is sharing, made them fit to share inheritance. Giving inheritance to His people is not a new thing that God started with the church, but an old thing that God already said about it and gave it to His people in Old Testament. Remember the promise of God to Abraham? Genesis chapter 13 verse 14 and 15. The Lord said to Abraham, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you, to your descendants forever. After that, next, that promise transferred to Israelites. Numbers chapter 26, if you read that verse, chapter 26, 52 to 55, the land was divided. Israelites inherited those lands. But brothers and sisters, but inheritance of the saints of Colossians referred to higher level and more than any earthly inheritance. It is not like the inheritance of Old Testament saints, because the inheritance of Israel was destroyable by war, famine, anything comes. Even they themselves can destroy. But inheritance of the saints is unable to destroy by war, famine, anybody else. This is much better than all earthly inheritance. God made you. God gave that inheritance. Already, this is past tense. He qualified you. You are going to experience in heaven one day. This is good news for the Colossians, right? They are Gentile believers. They don't know true God. They don't know those inheritance. But here Paul is explaining that God qualified you to share inheritance of the saints. Not only Israel people one day will inherit, all God's people, whether Gentiles, whether Jews, anybody else in the world, they can inherit. God qualified them.
if they believe in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Here our inheritance is imperishable. Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance will not fade away. The riches in the world one day fade away. Those who believe riches, inheritance in the world, one day those will fade away. But our inheritance, which is in heaven, that won't fade away. Our inheritance is kept or reserved in heaven. God is keeping that, protecting our inheritance. God Himself is providing that inheritance. Jesus said to His disciples, right? John Gospel chapter 14 verse 2 to 3. He said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Did you see? Jesus Christ, He Himself is preparing bungalows, villas for us in heaven. Those are our inheritance. That's what here Paul is emphasizing. Don't think about your circumstances. Don't think about what you have on the earth. But you have inheritance in heaven. You are going to experience that. That's what Paul is encouraging. Not only this inheritance is belongs to saints in the realm of light. Look at verse 12. It says, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Paul is saying that Father qualified them in order to share the portion of the saints' inheritance in the sphere of the light, in the realm of the light. God made Colossians share the inheritance of the saints in the light, in the domain of the light, in the rule of the light. The Bible uses light mostly in two ways about this word light. Light refers to the truth, at the same time to the moral life. But here this context is emphasizing on moral issue, moral focus on this. So the inheritance of the saint is there with purity will rule. Where purity will rule. Brothers and sisters, thank God for He made you to fit to share a portion of saints by His grace and through faith in Christ. Actually, you are qualified to share His wrath because of your sins. God has to send you the eternal hell, but God qualified you, rendered fit, made you fit to experience His inheritance. Be grateful to that one. For that we need to give thanks to Him. He made us heirs in Christ, with Christ, by adopting us. All good fathers like Heavenly Father who shares inheritance to His children. Father, being Father, He is sharing inheritance of saints. Why are you worried about wealth and richness in the world? Don't be jealous of things of the world, especially unbelievers. If you see somebody having more richness and inheritance, but don't be jealous. God is going to give more perfect, undefiled inheritance for you. Always remember your inheritance is in heaven with your Father. Be joyful for that even now on the earth. We must have that joy on the earth. You may lose things and wealth, inheritance because of your faith. I know maybe I shared you sometimes. I know my friend, he believed in Jesus Christ. They said, you go out from our house. We won't share any inheritance to you if you confess Jesus is the Lord. Then he said, I won't leave Jesus Christ. Then his father said, go out from my house. I won't share my lands to you. I will give remaining your sisters. Then he tore his certificates also. He has done PG, graduate, he has done graduation. But he tore all his certificates. Then send him out. Go out if you believe in Jesus Christ. But he has inheritance in heaven, right? A great inheritance. Father, he has Father. who cares for him. We need to think about that. If we are going to lose the things for Christ on the earth because of faith, but we need to think always we have inheritance in heaven. More than that, we have Jesus, we have our Father where we are going to meet. At the same time, we need to change our life. If God is going to do many things in our life, if God made us to share inheritance in heaven, we need to obey Him. We need to live a righteous life on the earth. Second action of the Father that motivates us to be grateful is He rescued us from the power of darkness. He rescued us from the power of darkness. Look at verse 13. It says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness." This is also the past action of God the Father. It is interesting. Look at the word "us." He rescued us. Paul says that Colossians and Paul and his companions are all the subjects of the action of the Father. That is, the God delivered not only Colossians, but also Paul. Did you see us? Colossians, God did not only delivered you, but He delivered me. It is clarifying that Paul himself giving thanks to Father always an ongoing state. Thank you, Father. You delivered me. You delivered me. Even Paul is giving thanks. So Colossians should thank God for the deliverance of Paul and others. We need to give thanks to Father if God is delivering someone else, not only you. Here Paul is saying that God delivered from the source of the authority. That is the idea, Greek idea, source of the authority, the power, domain of darkness. This is helping us to know that we are under the domain of darkness. Once the darkness was ruling us, we are slaves to that authority. We are under the domain of darkness. Every one of us should accept this truth that all human beings are under Satan and his kingdom, where evil rules, evil powers rule, and where Satan's authority is exercised. Acts chapter 26, verse 18 says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God." Did you see? Jesus himself said that Satan has dominion in the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Lies of the power of evil one. Not in a sovereign way, but in influence. The Satan is influencing the world. He is not sovereign. If I say, you won't accept. God is sovereign, but under him, this Satan is influencing evilly. The God is not part of evil, but Satan, he has authority. He has power, Bible itself says. He is influencing the people. He is the god of the world, right? Small god of the world. He is influencing the world. From that place, God delivered. God rescued us. This is making us to be thankful to God. Here, darkness is used here metaphorically, brothers and sisters. It is used of ignorance, respecting divine things. The state of spiritual moral darkness, of darkened by sin, ungodliness, immorality. The one who lives in darkness, he is living in sin. He don't know the things of God. That's what Satan is doing. Under him, everybody died in their sins and transgressions, right? All unbelievers are under authority or power of darkness. Here Paul reminds them, all of them, and you and me, once you are under Satan's kingdom, Satan blinded them, blinded you, not to see the divine things. You are immoral and darkened by your sins, ungodliness, you remember? But the Father delivered you from that darkness. Before you used to do sin, if you want to do that same sin, you will fear, right? Because you are not under that power. God delivered you totally. You may have temptations. You are not perfect at all. But the darkness, the power of Satan, darkness cannot rule over you. You cannot sin continually if God delivered you. That's what idea. Here Paul is explaining very clearly that Colossians, my brothers and sisters, God delivered you from the power of darkness. For that we need to give thanks. The Satan cannot touch us, right? He cannot touch. He cannot steal our hope in Christ. He saved us. He rescued us. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called you from out of darkness. He rescued you from the power of darkness. For that you need to give thanks. Is it strong reason to give thanks to Him? An ongoing state? Yes, of course. He delivered you. You cannot deliver yourself from Him, from darkness, from your sins, because you are dead. He gave life to you. He rescued you from that darkness. You remember? Israel were the slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. God delivered them. Pharaoh cannot exercise his authority over Israel. He tried to attack them, take them again to bondage, for the bondage. But God delivered them. He cannot touch. That's what it's like. Example I gave you that. Pharaoh cannot touch. The darkness cannot touch because He rescued you from that bondage, from that sin. He made the power of darkness, the power of Satan, nullify, right? He destroyed the power of Satan and darkness on the cross. Brothers and sisters, walk in the light, not in the darkness, if God delivered you. But don't take advantage. You remember Israelites? God delivered them from Pharaoh, from that bondage. But what they are saying? If we were there, we can have nice food, nice water, we can live happily. There is a tendency to go to do same things, loving what we live already. But we need to be careful. If God delivered you, you should live in the light. You need to hate the sin of darkness, but imitate Jesus Christ, who is light. He rescued us. That is sure. You are going to heaven. That is sure. But you should not misuse the grace of God. You should live in the light. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 says, for you were formerly darkness. But now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. What are the sins that tempt you? Not having the humility and seeking power and things and to become first in everything. Who you are. Repent of those sins. Hating instead of loving brothers in the church. Telling wrongs of others with others instead of saying to that person first. If that person is not repenting, then we go and talk other person, we will talk next. But you need to talk that person if anybody sins in the church. What are the things you are living? Where you are living? Which darkness you are living? Remember, God rescued you. That is sure. But live a holy life. Help. Ask God to give strength. Lord, help me to live righteous life. We know God is the one who works in our heart. He is doing work in our heart. But we have responsibility, tremble, fear. Whether people are there or not, you are fearing God, but God will help you to walk in righteousness. Third action of the Father motivates us to the kingdom of Jesus is He transferred us to the kingdom of Jesus. He transferred us to the kingdom of Jesus. Look at verse 13, part B. Verse 13, part B. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Here Paul connects an additional element. Did you see "and"? He said "and," not only He rescued you from the power of darkness, and He has done something else. He has done another action, that is, transferred you to the kingdom of Jesus. The Father transferred us. His action was already done. The God delivered us and transferred us at the time of our salvation. When you believed Jesus Christ, then God transferred you to the kingdom of Jesus. Transferred is to, the meaning of the word transferred is to transpose, remote from one place to another. Properly, a change of situation, place. Here God changed off our situation, our place of as a believers to whom they should obey. Before you are obeying, before you are under the domain of darkness, now you are not under domain of darkness, you are under the true King, perfect King, God transferred under kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have many rulers or powers on the earth, but brothers and sisters, biblically, we have two powers in this world. They are domain of darkness and the domain of Jesus Christ. Whether you belong to Jesus or you belong to darkness, Satan, or you belong to yourself. Brothers and sisters, it is good to be in kingdom of Jesus. It is good to be kingdom of Jesus. What is this kingdom talking about? Is it eternal kingdom? Is it present kingdom? Or the future millennial kingdom? What do you think about this? This kingdom refers to Jesus' present rule over the church. His present lordship over every believer. Christ is head of the church. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 18. Christ is the head of the church. If you see chapter 1, verse 10, it says, right? In the manner worthy of the Lord. Lord, He is Lord. He is King. He is ruling even now. God indeed made us part of eternal kingdom. Millennium. We are going to rule millennial kingdom. But present, here Paul is talking about the present kingship of Jesus over His church. It is foretaste of ultimate kingdom. Why I am saying it is present kingdom? Because we are not with eternal kingdom, right? We did not go to heaven. God did not create new heaven and earth. At the same time, we are not ruling with Jesus 1,000 years. That means Christ is ruling present, the church. He is King even now. The Father transferred us to that King. I want to remind you the fact, people who live under or in the domain of Satan or darkness, like their ruler, Satan. The people who live under true King Jesus, they will become like Him. They will learn the good qualities from Him. We must obey His commandments if He is King, right? If He is King, we must obey His commandments. So, that shows we are His kingdom people. How many times God has convinced you through His word, through His preaching to follow Jesus Christ? Are you following the commandment of Jesus Christ? That is the thing we need to ask ourselves. Are you following? Generally, parents say to their children who are disobedient, "You are disobeying, you are useless, you are not obeying my words. I am mommy, daddy. Even God said you need to obey to us. You are not obeying, useless." we need to scold our children, right? That's okay. Children has to obey you. Children has to obey. That is biblical. So you are asking as a king of your children, as small king of your children, head of your children. That's okay. Even husband sometimes, you useless woman, you won't obey me. You listen sermon. Whenever pastors have me preach, you say, I agree, I confess, but you are not obeying to me. Even husband is saying that is true. Wives has to submit to husband, obey his instructions in the families if it is God's will. So you are asking as a head of your people, so Christ is king now. What about your response to ultimate king, perfect king, king of kings, lord of lords? If he is asking something from us, we need to obey. We need to obey. Even masters, right? When you are working in the job also, you demand your servants. You are not coming on time. What you are doing? You need to follow my instructions. Yes, right? You can instruct. You can demand as a master. But what about your master, your king, when he asks to do something else? You need to change, brothers and sisters. Okay, let me give you the more positive things. Why we need to enjoy this kingdom? Paul gave already here. Why we need to enjoy? Three reasons why we enjoy the kingdom of Jesus. We won't take burden to under this king. If you understand who this king is, then you will enjoy to give yourself to this king. That's what Paul is giving. Three reasons why we enjoy the kingdom of Jesus. The first reason why we enjoy the kingdom of Jesus is, he is our God. He is our God. Look at verse 13, part B. Very carefully. Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. His beloved Son. We enjoy the submission to the king, this king, because he is beloved Son of God. He is beloved Son of God. The God the Father loves him. He is beloved Son. This is talking about the Trinitarian love. God gave this kingdom to this king, Jesus Christ. Who is he? The Son of God. Generally, Son refers somebody who's born, right? But from the Bible, culture of Bible, Son means not one somebody born to mommy, daddy. But it is something different in the Bible. I will explain you clearly. The Son of God refers to the position, not origin. He is talking about position. Jesus is equal with God. Equal. No less, no up. He is equal with God. Absolutely, he is God. He is true God. Why I am saying, if he is Son of God, he is true God, he is God, he is our God, because John Gospel chapter 5 verse 18, it says, for this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. They are seeking Jesus to kill him more. They are seeking more to kill him. Why? Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. See, they themselves said, he is making himself equal with God whenever he says, I am Son of God. That means he is God. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20, it says, this is true God and eternal life. He is true God. You know, famous, almost, we all of us memorize that. John Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. What is that? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is our God. Why we enjoy his kingship? Because he is God. He is not a man who can do injustice. He is not a man who do immoral things. He is God. He has the divine attributes. We can adore him. He has that kind of qualities, character by himself. He is deserved to be a king to everybody. He is our God. So we can enjoy his kingdom. He's not a man, sinful man. He's God, holy God he is. The second reason why we enjoy the kingdom of Jesus is he is our redeemer. He is our redeemer. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Here Paul is saying that in Son of God, we have redemption. This is an ongoing state. The present tense we have traces the continued result of redemption brought in past. Always present, future, always we have redemption in Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. Christians can only find, anybody can only find redemption only in Christ. The meaning of the word redemption is in Greek, to let one go free on receiving price. To let one go free on receiving payment. To redeem one by paying the price. It means a release effected by payment of ransom. To release something, you need to pay. That is called redemption. I know one relatives. I know that they are very good. What happened? His friend, he took some money from other brothers in that village. He did not pay the debt, unfortunately. Then he called. No, I am not able to pay. Then he is asking, forcing. He is trying to tell elders in that village. Then I know that person. He went. He said, okay, leave some days. No, I won't leave. This person is delaying my payment. I am asking. He is not giving his money to me. Then he said, okay, I will give surety. Then, no, I won't accept your surety. Then he said, okay, I will give my house document. Then he gave his house document to that person. Then what happened? His family, you know, they are suffering. Are why you gave that house document? We need to release that one. What to do? He is asking, he is my friend. We need to help him. Then what happened? No, to take the document, house document, they work hard, farming, doing many things, saving money, took that money, go back and paid, took that document. So they released their house, they redeemed their house by paying. They work hard to release their house document. That means house itself. You know, in city, you want money, you go and give your house document in the bank, right? To release that your house, the document, you need to pay. There is working hard. You need to pay the payment. That's what redemption means. That's what redemption means. Redemption is not free. Redemption has to be paid. Jesus has done exactly to release us from our bondage of sin. He delivered us through payment. He paid the penalty and interest of all the debt of our sins. He paid the penalty. He did not say, I am Savior, I am Redeemer. He did not say casually. To redeem you, he paid the payment. That is his death. Death on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood. He gave his life to redeem you. That is the payment. To release from your bondage. Even from your darkness. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that it is not only Christ's death that redeemed us, his whole life. He was born as a boy through a Virgin Mary. He lived as a righteous man who obeyed all commandments of God as man, his death and also his resurrection. If anything was skipped from his life of Jesus, then surely he would not have redemption. Everything is important. From his birth to death and finally resurrection. Now he is ruling. Jesus paid payment to redeem you. We should not take casually of redemption. We are singing songs. You are Redeemer. When you sing your song, Redeemer, you need to think, he paid my penalty. I supposed to pay, he paid my penalty. He delivered me. I want to quote the words of Charles Wesley. He spoke about John Gospel chapter 19:30. Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And that he said some words. I liked it. I liked it. He said like this, "This finished. The Messiah dies. Cut off for sins, but not his own. Completed is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. This finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God, for a guilt of all, has died." God has died for the guilt of all. Jesus, as a God, he came as a man. He died on the cross to pay the payment to redeem you. You want this Jesus? You want to follow this Jesus? But you are going to sit under this king. He is not a king who demands, who says always do that, do that. He is the king who loved us, who redeemed us. He is the king who died for us and rise again, rose again from the death. We must be grateful, brothers and sisters. If anybody sitting here, you are not believing Jesus Christ, doubting Jesus Christ, please understand, no one loves you like him. One who died to pay your penalty of sin, to redeem you. And serve him. If you understand who he is, serve him. Love him. Spend time with him. Third reason why we enjoy the kingdom of Jesus. Not only he is our God, not only he is our Redeemer, he is our forgiveness. He is our forgiveness. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The meaning of the word forgiveness is to let them go. Redemption of their penalty. This is the act of freeing from punishment, pardoning, cancellation of the all punishment. That is the meaning of that word. Here Paul is saying that in Son of God, we have forgiveness for sins. This is an ongoing state at the same time. Christians can only find forgiveness of their sins in Christ alone. The blessing of forgiveness comes or is given to us in Christ alone. God can only free you from punishment in Christ alone. God punished him in your place. That is the reason why he is letting you go freely. Even though you sin. Because he is just. He sent his wrath on his son. You need to understand key three things that we need to know about the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins, he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Look at Matthew chapter 26 verse 28. It says, "For this reason, my blood of covenant. This is my blood of covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." My blood of covenant poured out for forgiveness of sins. We must believe in him to receive forgiveness of sins. Somebody asking, how can I get the forgiveness of sins? Only way, you need to believe in him. You need to believe. Acts chapter 10 verse 14 says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." If you are believing in Jesus Christ, you will receive that blessing, forgiveness of sins. Not only that, you must repent for that forgiveness of sins. Luke chapter 3 verse 3 says, "And he came," John the Baptist, "he came into the all district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." To experience that forgiveness of sins, you need to believe, you need to repent of your sins. I hope most of you came to Bible study. We are studied with Pastor Chris, right? He took only 3-4 words, but he focused on how David confessed his sins, how he used his vocabularies. Blot out, cleanse my sins. At the same time, wash. It's like laundry washing. Like that, he used different words. He is asking, begging forgiveness. I do sin. He said, you are just if you are punishing me. I did sin. Like that, we need to repent of our sins. Leave those sins and follow Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is very clear, right? We need to repent to experience forgiveness of sins. If you are not repenting of your sins, God won't forgive you. God won't forgive you. You need to be thankful, not only to Father, and also to Jesus Christ, who is the forgiver of our sins. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins for forgiveness of your sins. Romans chapter 4 verse 7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. You are a blessed woman. You are a blessed man. You are a blessed young woman, if you have forgiveness of sins. That is the blessing. Don't think about all blessings in the world. Do you have the blessing of forgiveness? That is found in only Jesus Christ. He is forgiver. He is perfect king, right? People used to love the king who has dignified character, moral character. Then people used to love a king who delivers them from poverty, from enemies, right? We vote for those kings. People used to love kings who have compassion. But better way, Jesus Christ is perfect king, that we can enjoy His kingdom because He is our God, He is our Redeemer, He is our Forgiver. I am reading the book which I received as gift, Augustine on the Christian Life, Transformed by the Power of God. Augustine's mother was a believer and his father was an unbeliever. But his father saved in his last days before he died. Augustine was well educated before his conversion because his father was employed. He is well respected man. He went good education, good school. Then he loved philosophies, things, those things. Meanwhile that, he is going apart from God. What happened? He used to love music and drama. He goes to theaters and doing dance, dramas, and he increased lust and running after women. One thing I need to tell you, his attraction was he was attracted to sinful actions. He acquired a mistress, that means one who lives together doing sexual sins. She bore him a son before he was 18 years old. Before 18 years old, he has one son by doing sin. You know, this Jesus forgave this man. God changed his life and used him in his times. If you want to know origin of this sin, he wrote good commentaries on that. Every professor will refer that. God used him for his kingdom, even though he was sinful. Our God is great Savior. He redeems us. He forgives us. So that you need to thank God. Let us pray. Grace Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, your redemption. Lord, we haven't done anything for you, Lord. We are sinners. We were dead in our sins, running away from you, Lord. What a loving Savior. Father, what a loving Father you are. Even you loved us, these sinful creatures, Lord. We are nothing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to be our Redeemer and to be our forgiveness. Help us to serve Him, follow Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.